Ready? If you've got a Bible, you can open it to the book of Jonah. I just checked in the Pew Bibles, that's page 774. We intend to spend the next six Sundays meditating on and being shaped by Jonah. But first, it's good to be back. Nice to see you all. One of the questions that I get asked as a pastor on vacation is, are you concerned about, I get asked if I'm getting any rest too. The answer to that is it depends on the moment. I get asked if I'm concerned about the church back home. And no, not really. I miss you guys. I'm glad to be back, but I don't fret about you when I'm away. We heard a couple of weeks ago about Asher's terrible accident, and we're sad not to be there. Vanessa and I went on a walk away from the cabin where we were staying with roughly 275,000 of Vanessa's cousins to just grieve and pray together, and to give thanks that we were totally confident that Asher and Deacon and Greg and Julie would be well loved and cared for in our absence, that we didn't need to be the ones doing it or the ones organizing it or the ones inspiring someone to do it or organize it, that the body of Christ would be the body of Christ and that we could come home in a few weeks and join in with what was already going on. So thank you for being the kind of church where it's easy to go on vacation and actually get a rest and trust the people to do the work that we've been given to do. Okay. The book of Jonah. In general, it is dangerous to identify quickly or easily with the heroes that you find in the Bible. So if you read the story of David and Goliath, you're not supposed to think of yourself as David. I need to drum up the same courage that David had so that I can go out and slay the giants. What you're supposed to do is say, thank you, Jesus, for being the true David who went out and slayed death on my behalf while I sat like an Israelite cowering in the fifth row of the army, hoping nobody called on me to fight. If you read the story of Esther risking her life to go before the king and intercede on behalf of her people, you're not supposed to, see yourself as someone who needs to be ready at any moment for such a time as this, where you might be called to the Oval Office to stand for the church in America. You're supposed to say, thank you, Jesus, for giving up your life and then returning to the throne room of heaven to stand before the king and intercede for me in ways that I don't even realize or think to give you thanks for. Mostly, the Bible is not about us. It is about Jesus. He's the hero of the story. However, Jonah is not a hero. And we are invited to identify with Jonah. I don't know if Marta did this deliberately or not, but we read together the end of Psalm 139, which is a Jonah psalm. And it ends, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The story of Jonah is supposed to search us, know our hearts, illuminate our anxious thoughts, and lead us in the way everlasting. We are meant to find ourselves in Jonah's story. And the story of Jonah is the story of a foolish prophet. We're going to mostly just be in the first three verses of chapter one. It's too tightly knit of a book to really just stay there, so we're going to bounce a little bit. But we're mostly confining ourselves to these three verses. And in these three verses, we find out that Jonah is a prophet of the Lord Almighty and an idiot at the same time. And we are supposed to identify with that. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Yahweh. That opening phrase, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah," that phrase signals as clearly as possible, Jonah really is a prophet. He has been commissioned to speak on behalf of God. That's his job, that's his calling, it's legitimate. That's the first thing we learn about him. He's a spiritual leader of the people of God. And the second thing that we learn about him is that he's a rebellious idiot. Because he hears the word of God and runs in the opposite direction. Christians in the room, this is us. Becoming a Christian did not suddenly make us wise, obedient, courageous. It made us like Jonah, a tangled mess of twisted motivations. If you find yourself there, congratulations, because you're being honest. If you're a Christian and you don't find yourself there, you might want to try honesty. And know that God is not surprised. He has been working with people like Jonah, with people like you, from the beginning. Now, the story at this point is inviting us to wonder, why does Jonah run away? It doesn't explain yet. Jonah will end up explaining, but not until chapter 4. So at this point, it's an open question. Why would this prophet of God, called to speak on God's behalf, hear from God and say, not doing it? And at this point in the text, the answer we're invited to consider, it doesn't actually end up being the final answer, we're going to get to that, but the answer we're invited to consider is that maybe Jonah's afraid. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh," and that verb at the front, "arise," it's not necessary grammatically, right? The main verb of the sentence is "go." "Arise" is put there for sort of an emphatic urgency. Get on it. Don't start thinking about making plans to go to Nineveh. Leave now. Right? And then the text uses the same verb at the beginning of verse 3. But Jonah rose with emphatic urgency to run away. Right? That sounds fearful. Right? And if we examine the context a little bit, we can understand Jonah's fear. First of all, God doesn't explain why it's important for him to go to Nineveh. It was a tradition in Israel for prophets. They mostly spoke to God's people, about God's people, but then they would occasionally speak about the surrounding nations. So it wouldn't have been shocking for God to say, "I want you to say some stuff about Nineveh." Right? That actually, there's another prophet, Nahum, who he just speaks about Nineveh. But what was totally unprecedented, and it wasn't explained why, is, "I want you to go to Nineveh and speak to the people there." And this is a huge deal because Nineveh is evil. I'm not going to spend time trying to turn your stomachs with the descriptions of how Nineveh treated other peoples. The city of Nineveh is actually, it was located in what's now northern Iraq, across the river from the modern city of Mosul, which you may have heard of. So it was in the same place where the Islamic State briefly took power about 10 years ago. And Nineveh was exactly as evil as the Islamic State. The only difference was Nineveh was the superpower of the day. So when you think of going to Nineveh as a foreigner to preach against it, you should imagine being sent into the hands of ISIS to tell them that Muhammad was a false prophet. And you should see Jonah expecting to happen to him exactly what would have happened to you if you went to Mosul in 2012 and preached against ISIS. Right? There's plenty to be afraid of here. Right? Jonah should expect to be tortured to death. That's the logical outcome of obeying God at this point. And so it's possible, totally understandable, if Jonah is afraid. And not just afraid, but governed by fear. It's entirely possible that Jonah's legitimate love for safety and security has been twisted into a fear that controls his behavior. Maybe Jonah is just thinking, I don't want to die for no reason. Now, love of safety is really legitimate. Safety is a good thing. Right? I'm assuming most of us drove here and that most of us wore seatbelts while driving. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You don't have to admit if you didn't wear your seatbelt, right? But to choose to wear a seatbelt while driving is, it's not a sign of sort of like living in idolatrous fear. It's just being wise. Right. The problem is not when we want safety, when we are afraid of danger, but when that becomes powerful enough to cause us to disobey God, to turn away from relationship. The language that gets repeated in verse 3 about Jonah's behavior is that he went away from the presence of the Lord. It says it twice in one verse. And the Hebrew underneath that is actually, it's emphatically personal and relational. The Hebrew doesn't say presence or Lord. The Hebrew says he went away from the face of Yahweh, God's personal, intimate name. So this is not Jonah trying to get away from God's existence. This is Jonah saying, I don't want to see your face anymore. I don't trust you. I don't want a relationship with you. So the problem is not fear, but a fear that's strong enough to cause Jonah to rebel against God and turn away from his face. On vacation for the last 10 days, we stayed with our friends Nick and Nikki, who just recently moved up into a cove in the Appalachian Mountains. And it's glorious. They live on a couple of acres up on a hill. You can see the ridge across the valley. There's this big porch out there facing west, right? So every evening, sit on the porch, watch the sun set over the Blue Ridge Mountains. Other people, or other beings, also appreciate Nick and Nikki's yard, specifically a family of black bears who live somewhere in a den along the creek that runs at the back edge of their property, and would come in the evenings to the pear tree that was maybe from where I am on the porch to where Al and Sue in her chair are sitting towards the back of the sanctuary, and help themselves to the pears on the ground. Like, it's a big mama bear and two little cubs, right? And I make no apologies for my love of safety extending to staying on the porch in the evenings. Right? That's just being wise. Right? The cubs were really cute, but we did not try to play with them. Right? However, if we had said, Nick, Nikki, there are bears in your yard. We can't stay with you. Avoiding the possibility of some interaction with the bears is so important that we don't want to spend time with you. We're going somewhere else. That would have been our love of safety being twisted into a governing fear. that caused us to deny a relationship with our dear friends. That's the point at which it becomes a problem. It's not, do you experience fear? It's, does fear govern you? It's not, do you feel afraid? It's, do you feel afraid to the point that you would turn your back on God and the people made in his image? That's the question we're being invited to ask. Now, to my knowledge, none of us are in the position that Jonah was in terms of physical danger. We're not fearing for our lives. Right? We sent a missions team to Latvia. They're there now. And they've already done the most dangerous part of the trip, which was driving to Portland Airport. Right? Like, they did not have to overcome great physical fear in order to go to Latvia. We do, however, face social and emotional fears that I see in myself and in us at times governing our behavior, causing us not to obey God, causing us to stay out of relationship with one another or hold each other at arm's length. Fear of rejection, fear of being exposed as incompetent, inadequate, unworthy. And I'm not talking about simply feeling those fears, but having them direct us, govern us. For example, very much like Jonah, if you're a Christian, you are called to bear witness to Jesus to people who don't know them. We call that evangelism, telling the good news. And I would venture a guess that to the degree you don't do that, it is because of your governing relational fear. That if I talk about Jesus, I'll be perceived as awkward, presumptuous, boorish, ignorant. People will tag me with all of the worst and most public things that people do in Jesus' name, and I'll get associated with that. Right? Look, if you feel those fears, me too. The question is not, do you feel afraid? The question is, do you feel afraid to the point that you would disobey God's command to be his witness and to not seek a closer relationship with your neighbors, coworkers, and family members? This is the question Jonah faced. It is the question we face. It is meant to expose our hearts and help us see those governing fears for what they are. They are false friends, lying guides. Right? Those voices of fear, they don't come to you and say, hey, I want to ruin your life and lead you into rebellion against God, so now do what I say. Right? They say, you can't legitimately tell your coworker about Jesus if your coworker doesn't respect you. So you need to just like slow down and earn their respect. Keep Jesus in your pocket a little longer. It starts to sound legitimate. Jonah could easily be thinking to himself, I'm not even going to get inside the city gates of Nineveh before somebody strings me up and starts flaying the skin from my bones. Far better to preserve myself and at least be able to share God's word somewhere. The fears that govern you are not your friends. They are your enemies. They are not out to give you life. They are out to get you to waste what life you have. And a story like Jonah's story invites you to see them for what they are. To identify them and to label them your enemies and treat them accordingly. So at this point in the story, it seems like Jonah is afraid, as we so often are afraid. And we're invited to examine that. But as the story goes on, it becomes clear that Jonah actually isn't afraid. What's motivating him is not a consuming fear, but a condemning pride. This doesn't become clear until chapter 4, after Jonah actually has gone to Nineveh and preached there and survived and is sitting outside the city. And it says in verses 1 to 4, after this what happens is Jonah preaches and the Ninevites actually listen and start behaving themselves. And so God relents in his intention to destroy the city, right? Think about that. Like, the preacher went to a city full of rebels, and they listened to him and did what he told them to do. The text says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Doesn't sound like a man who's afraid. It's a man who's furious that his enemies didn't get what he thought was coming to them. It turns out Jonah is not motivated, at least at this moment, by the fear that so often motivates us. Instead, he's motivated by pride. Jonah's not a ninny, he's a nationalist. Why didn't you just leave me in my country? I told you what was going to happen. The question that Jonah's weighing is not, why should I risk my life, but why should I risk my life for them? Now, love of your people, of your group, of your tribe, like love of safety, is not an inherently bad thing. I love my children more than I love other children. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? That love is not wrong until it gets twisted into condemning pride. If I say I love my children more than I love Ellis, because my children are better than Ellis. Now we got a problem, right? That's gone from being love of tribe to being tribalism. That's what's motivating Jonah. The first words that Jonah speaks in the book of Jonah are in chapter 1, verse 9, when he says, I am a Hebrew. That's who I am. That's my tribe. This tribalist dynamic is ongoing. Yes? You, at least if you grew up in this country, you learned the story of the Mayflower. Yeah? The pilgrims sailing across in 1620. Right? They came mostly to get away from religious persecution. The pilgrims on the Mayflower, they were part of a minority church in England at a time in England where you really did not want to be a part of a minority church. And so they left to go to the other side of the world and be free to worship God in the way that seemed best to them. And one generation later, somebody showed up who disagreed with them about how to worship God. And they exercised extreme restraint. Instead of executing him, they sent him away to live somewhere else. They went from loving their tribe and wanting to be free to be who God had called them to be, to believing their tribe was superior to all the others and wanting nothing to do with people who disagreed with them. Tribalism is in our bones. In the time that I've been here, about 10 years now, the main form of tribalism, it's become apparent in our society, is political partisanship. Right? Red and blue. Right? And there we, if you're not aware, this area is pretty blue. And I've yet to go a year without talking to Christians who would describe themselves as more red and who feel the need to move away, to go to Eastern Oregon or Idaho or Wyoming or somewhere where they won't have to be in a place where the other tribe is in power. I've also, on several occasions, talked with Christians who would describe themselves as more blue. Usually they're finishing up study at the university and looking for jobs, and there are plenty of jobs for them in Eastern Oregon or Idaho or Wyoming, and they will say, I can't take those jobs. I can't live in a red area. I need to be with my people. Right? Tribalism. Not just, I love my people, but I love my people because my people are best. How does this happen? How do we slide from a legitimate love of tribe into tribalism? At least in Jonah's case, and it comes up again and again in Scripture, it's pretty common, the answer is lack of self-awareness. The biblical word is hypocrisy. We're going to discover over the course of the book of Jonah that Jonah's assessment of the Ninevites is correct. They are as evil as he thinks they are. It's just that Jonah's assessment of Jonah is wildly incorrect. He's right about them. He's wrong about us. That's how love of tribe becomes tribalism. A failure to see our own need, our own sin, our own brokenness. If you are pretty squarely red or blue, okay. And okay, you're probably right about the other one. If you have only ever voted Democrat in your life, you're probably close to correct about Republicans. You're just not correct about Democrats. That's just what, I could do the other example, right? It flows both ways, right? Okay. This is how our legitimate love of tribe turns into an illegitimate condemning pride, a sense of superiority into tribalism. And it is not accidental that God sends Jonah to Nineveh, to the people he most wants to avoid, to the people he's most dismissive of, to the people he most wants to look down on. God does this for Jonah's sake. And it would be very much in his pattern to do the same with you. Say, who are the people who, if they moved in next door, you would most want to move away? Arise. Go to them. So who are those folks? Who are the them for you? It could be really broad, red or blue. It could be nationalistic. It could be religious. It could be really specific. Vanessa and I have spent a lot of time working in foster care, which means We spend a lot of time caring for children whose dads have been at best utterly absent. At best. And I, by far the hardest part of being foster parents has been interacting with those dads who weren't utterly absent. Because I want desperately to see myself as superior. To dismiss them. To look down my nose at them. Who is that for you? And is God saying, arise, go to them? Because it would be very like him to do exactly that. The book of Jonah is meant to expose our hearts. It's an invitation for us to identify with the ways that our own legitimate loves can be twisted into fear that governs us, into pride that condemns others. But the book of Jonah is not only that. In fact, the book of Jonah is not primarily that. Right? If it ended at verse 3, it would be. Right? God tells Jonah to go, Jonah refuses. Ugh. It doesn't end there. The full story of Jonah is not so much the story of Jonah's rebellion as the story of God redeeming Jonah's rebellion. It is the story of God's persistent grace staying with Jonah in the ship, in the belly of the fish, in the city of Nineveh, and then sitting by himself on a hillside in the desert. And it's a story of God using Jonah's fear and pride to draw Jonah closer to himself. At the beginning of the book, God speaks to Jonah to send Jonah. The picture is like God is up there on the throne and Jonah is facing God's people and he's God's mouthpiece. Right? And the message passes through him. By the end of the book, there's no one else for Jonah to speak to except God. Jonah starts off fleeing from the face of Yahweh. And he ends up face to face with Yahweh in conversation with him. Even his foolishness, even his rebellion, even his attempts at escape, God has used to draw him near. Even your foolishness, even your rebellion, even your attempts to escape God and defy his purposes, God is using to draw you near. Yes, the book of Jonah exposes our fears and exposes our pride. More than that, the book of Jonah exalts God as the one who calms our fears and cures our pride. Whatever it is that you're afraid of going through, rejection, exposure, shame, being tortured to death, whatever it is, in Jesus, God has already been through it. And in Jesus, God will see you through it. He doesn't promise to let you escape from it. He promises to go through it with you and use it to draw you closer to him. There is nothing that you can lose that's really worth having that Jesus will let you lose permanently. With him, there is no reason for your fear to govern you. And with him, there is no reason to be proud. Every tribe that we come up with has the potential to become tribalistic. Because a tribe is a group with a meaningful identity. Right? And if we build that identity, then it will naturally invite us to see the world in terms of us and them. We're the ones who come to church on Sunday morning. We're the ones with the advanced college degrees, and they aren't. But in Jesus, you are drawn into a tribe where what binds you together is that you are so sinful, God had to die in your place. And you are so loved that God died in your place. Try to stand on that hill and look down on anyone else. The body of Jesus is the tribe that can't really become tribal. Because what binds us together is not what we have accomplished, but what has been accomplished for us. Not our resumes, but our need. Let the story of this man who is anything but a hero show you the true story of your life. Let the story of this man who is anything but a hero and whom God would not give up on show you the power and the persistence of God's love for you and his grace in your life. Let's pray. Once more, Father, search us and know our hearts. Try us and expose our anxious thoughts. Illuminate whatever grievous ways there are in us and lead us in your way of everlasting life. We are not just afraid, but governed by our fear. Help us to believe the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that we live under a new government that rests upon the shoulder of your Son, Jesus. We don't have to live in fear anymore. We have been proud in more ways than we could number or care to admit. Help us to believe that you see us in all of our pride and say over and over and over again, you're wrong to be proud, and I love you anyway. Teach us to humble ourselves, because we know that when we do, you will lift us up. Amen.